In the build-up to Easter, we have been looking at the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus was an event, and the work of Jesus was accomplished in his suffering and death on the cross. And during that event, which unfolded over the course of hours on a Friday afternoon, Jesus spoke out a number of times. I'm realizing people have gone to like make popcorn or, you know, like do their party blowers, just enjoy the whole bag. Now's your chance. Scripture records the words of Jesus on the cross, and they're considered to be some of the most treasured words of Jesus. And so we want to pay attention to what Jesus says on the cross. Why? Because these words, for one thing, they're recorded by the eyewitnesses of Jesus's death. People close enough to see him and to hear what he was saying. And another reason why these words are significant was he was finishing his work, not only through his deeds, but through his very words. And so to set the scene, here's what has happened so far. Jesus has been cruelly beaten and stripped of his clothing. His torturers have placed a painful crown of thorns on his head to mock him for claiming to be a king. He's then forced to carry his cross to the place of his execution, and he's nailed to that cross. He's fixed into place by large spikes through his hands and his feet. He has a sign placed over his head saying, King of the Jews. And as he's lifted up in the afternoon sky, he begins gasping for breath. At his feet, his executioners begin gambling for the remains of his clothing. On his left and right, dying criminals taunt him, telling him to save himself. And a small gathering of his closest family, friends, and followers moves in closer to the cross, near enough to hear him. Close enough to hear him gasping for breath, close enough to hear his words. And as we lean into this moment, we see ourselves that the work of the cross is the death of an innocent man, God's own son, for the sins of the world. The work of the cross is the full and complete payment of the debt of humanity's sin by the offering of the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God. And Jesus offers his life willingly for your sake and for mine. And in that same act, Jesus also puts to shame the destructive power of evil itself by offering his death in our place. While all this is going on, Jesus is also accomplishing his work through his words. We've heard some of these so far in the last couple of weeks. The work of the cross is forgiveness. And for his accusers, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. The work of the cross is salvation. And to the believing criminal at his side, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And today we're going to see that the work of the cross includes being joined together into a new family, the family of God. All right, so let's look at John 19, verses 25 to 27. You can look in your Bible or on the slip of paper you have in front of us. And I'm just wondering if a young person that's on this call could read this for us. You could take your mic off mute and just read it for us. There's a couple of names. They're not too tricky. But if a young person on the call might want to read the text for us tonight.
Harvey's happy to do it.
Thank you, Harvey.
John 19, verse 25 to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Thanks, Harvey. We can tell by putting together the other gospel accounts that there is a small crowd near Jesus on the cross. Some are his supporters and some are his accusers. God only mentions five of them here. John only mentions five of them here, and he names only two. There's Mary, Jesus' mother, and don't forget that she has witnessed the events that I've just described happening to her oldest son. Can you imagine the trauma and the anguish? And then her sister, so Jesus' aunt, we think this might be a woman called Salome, and then another called Mary, wife of Clopas. And then a final Mary, Mary Magdalene, whose life had been transformed by the healing ministry of Jesus. And then there's the unnamed disciple whom Jesus loved. And we're pretty sure that this is John himself, the writer of this particular gospel account. He leaves his name out of it, but he goes by the disciple that Jesus loved instead. And it may be that John has left his mother's name out of the story as well for similar reasons, because guess what? It's likely that Mary's sister, there is Salome, who is actually the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, which actually it also makes him, if you follow the family tree, maybe Jesus's cousin. Are you with me? It's all a little bit of a Shakespeare play or a Dickens novel, really, once you figure out how these characters are related to one another, which makes what Jesus does here in this moment even more interesting and I think meaningful. But this is one of those times when it says a whole lot who isn't there just as much as who is. We don't see Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' stepdad. He's likely already died, making Mary a widow at around 50 years old. And we don't see Jesus's brothers. They've either deserted him or they simply live too far away to have been in Jerusalem to witness the events. And we don't see any of the other members of Jesus's inner circle besides John. They've all scattered and run away in fear. How many of us could relate to this exact scenario at some point in the past year? In the middle of the pandemic, we've felt the absence of a blood relative, either because of death, distance, or just a straight up desertion. Some of us have lost parents or close family members in the past year, or maybe they died before the pandemic and their absence has just made the events of 2020 even harder to cope with. Some of us have family that we've been separated from because they're just too far away geographically, limited by travel restrictions. And if not physical distance, sometimes emotional or relational distance has kept us apart from family. For me, I haven't been on an airplane since March 9th of last year, which is a long time for me. I haven't been able to see my brother, my sister, or my parents in the States. Pam, my wife's parents, have moved house. Both of my parents have had surgeries, my grandmother's died, and we've not been able to see any of them in person. Some of you know what that's been like, even if your parents aren't living in another country. It's made this proverb that I came across even more true in this past year. Check this out. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away." How much has that been true? Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. And that's exactly the moment that Jesus speaks to from the cross. In the midst of his own excruciating physical pain and the agony of abandonment by his closest followers and even some of his family. And next week, we'll see how Jesus is even feeling forsaken by his heavenly Father as well. In the midst of pain, compounded by loneliness, Jesus looks down from the cross and begins doing a new thing. At the cross, he's creating a new family. Not joined together by family bloodlines, but by his blood shed on the cross itself. He looks at his mother Mary and no doubt sees her suffering. And he looks at his beloved disciple and he gives them both a new heavenly assignment to be family to each other. "Woman," he says to Mary, and he's speaking with love and respect when he calls her that. "Here is your son." Jesus meets her in her moment of loss, and in compassion, he tends to her needs for comfort, connection, and provision. Mary would need somewhere to go and someone to look after her, someone to provide for her in her old age. And Jesus points the way. And some of us tonight just need to hear that, to be reminded of that, that Jesus sees you in your pain, in your sadness, in your loss. Just to know that he has made provision for you through the new family that he's created at the cross. And then Jesus looks to John, his beloved disciple, and he says, "Here is your mother." Jesus sees John's sadness and confusion, and he points to Mary, giving John both a new purpose and a place of nurture and growth. He says, "This is your mom. Look after her and let her look after you." And some of us need to hear that tonight as well. That when we step into the family of God, we have something to offer and something to receive from others. Haven't we known that to be true, especially over the last year? I mean, I haven't been able to see my brother and my sister or my mom and dad, but you know what? I have needed the prayers and the encouraging texts of my brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the body of Christ. Good Shepherd Mission family, I have needed the meals that you brought around to the house and the walks that we've taken together. And I've needed the challenges that you've offered when I've been out of line and the care that you've extended when I started to lose the plot. So I want you to just take a moment right now, kind of lean in, you know, while you chomp on the gummy bears, take a look at the people and the faces on the screen. Maybe just scroll through. There's a couple, about three pages of us tonight on my screen. Turn the video on if you want. Just look at the faces and look at the names. Some of these are old friends. Some are brand new and you've never seen them before at all. I think we've got first time guests tonight. So welcome to you. Some of these people look just like you. And some are people that you would never in a million years share a meal with, apart from the new family that Jesus started by his work on the cross. Friends, these are your brothers and sisters, your spiritual mothers and fathers, like them or not, whether you would choose them or not. This is your family. And of course, it's not just the people on the screen tonight, but the family of faith all through Bethnal Green, London, United Kingdom, and the world. So what's the takeaway for us tonight? That Jesus, even if in his darkest hour, saw his mother Mary and his friend John in their darkest hour and pointed the way to a new thing, the family of faith. And that family continues today. I'm looking at it. Faith in Jesus means we're adopted into a new family, and then we're assigned the joy and the privilege of loving our new family members with the best that we've got, and receiving their love as well. So look at what it says next, verse 27. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Part of Jesus' discipleship plan for John becomes looking after Mary like his own mother. It doesn't say right away, but actually that language there translates as from that hour. You get the idea that John just immediately hears what Jesus says and he goes for it. I love this about John, that he just goes and does it. Which would have been a really compassionate, caring thing to do, to quietly take Mary away from the gruesomeness of the scene. Perhaps she had seen enough. And that phrase, his home, he took her into his home, is that same phrase that John uses all the way back in the beginning of his gospel when he talks about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 11. He says, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And it wasn't just in that moment, but it was from that time on. Days, weeks, months, maybe years of having her in his own home, telling stories, sharing meals, going for walks, growing the church together. John gets a new mother and Mary gets a new son. So pay attention to what Jesus does there. He hears the words of, or to what John is doing there. He hears the words of Jesus and he lives them out. Do you see that? And now look with me at the other text that you have on your half sheet of paper, or you can look up Luke chapter 8, 19 to 21. Look at what Jesus has to say about family here. And this is in all four gospels. There's really clear teaching by Jesus on the new family he's creating by his life, death, and resurrection. So I'm just wondering if an older person on this call could read this for us. So if you qualify as an older person, maybe at least older than Harvey, but maybe even one of the older people on the call, could you read it for us? Luke chapter 8.
I'll do that. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
All right, so let's be clear. Jesus is not disrespecting his actual blood family here by making them wait outside. He's not denying that there is people. The fact is there's a large crowd and his family was hoping that their names would be on the VIP list at the door. But do you want to know how to get your name on the friends and family VIP list with Jesus? How to get nearer to him? How to be close to him, as close as a family member? We hear God's word and we put it into practice. That's what Jesus says. John, the beloved disciple, does it. He does it right away. Mary does it. And we're invited to do the same as well. So this 1 year anniversary of doing life together as church in such an unusual way is a great time to remind ourselves, to refresh ourselves on the truth of what it means that we've been given to one another, just like John and Mary, for our goodness, for our growth, and for God's glory. I believe that we have, as the church, the antidote, the vaccine, if you like, to loneliness and to isolation, as well as to stubborn independence. And so the challenge here is simple. How are we doing at living this out? You know, just like our muscles can weaken when we don't exercise or use them very much, I've been so aware that our ability to truly be family to one another as Good Shepherd Mission has really been tested for the last 365 days. And that's been a prayer of mine for us and ours as a leadership team. Jesus, don't let us lose our ability to love each other well, even if we're separated like this. And after a year of isolation, it might be tempting for all of us to just quietly start to believe that we don't really need each other, that we can kind of manage on our own or just keep our problems contained under our roof instead of allowing help to cross our threshold or to welcome us in. So if you're brand new to us or you've just joined us in this past year, stay with us. You are a part of the family now. We need you. And if you've been around for ages, but this year has kind of taken it out of you and you just don't know if you can carry on like this with all of the uncertainty, let me just say this one thing. We need you and you need us. And the way things have been, I don't think we can afford for any part of us to postpone engaging with our GSM family until this is all over and things are back to normal. We need each other now. We need each other right now. And as I thought and prayed about this word for us tonight, a few things have come to mind just as we close, to speak truth where it may be tempting for us to listen to the lies of the enemy. All right, we're focused on the cross already, where the lies of the enemy are confronted with the truth of Christ. So let's just pause and listen for a moment. The truth that we are God's family together speaks to any of the lies that the evil one may want to throw our way. So let me just apply the truth of these words from Jesus on the cross to us right now. And I might actually just kind of say these as a prayer. So if you want to, you can kind of close your eyes and pray with me. But let the truth of the cross speak to your heart and to your mind right now. First, let me speak to the lie that being single, whether you're young or old, means living life alone, not in God's family. And to men, whether single or married, the cross speaks to the lie that you can quietly pull yourself together on your own. The truth is that you need your church family now more than ever. And women, the cross of Christ speaks to that lie that it's up to you to keep it all together in order for everybody else to be okay. The way of Jesus gives you brothers and sisters, new sisters, sons, mothers, and fathers as well. If you're married with kids, this moment at the cross speaks to the lie that blood family is all you need to get by in life. Jesus says, no, I've given you a bigger family than that. And if you don't have children of your own, or if you're married with adult kids, the cross speaks truth to that lie that you are exempt from or finished with parenting. Because here's the truth. In God's family, you may be asked to be the spiritual mother or father to many more spiritual sons and daughters. And finally, the enemy may want to whisper the lie to us as a church that the family of God is finished growing. But church, we need to remember our mission. And the cross of Jesus calls us back to our kingdom assignment to lovingly, faithfully, consistently welcome people into God's family. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would make it so. Thank you for the gift of God's family and what you've given to us. And would you help us grow your family by proclaiming the good news of Jesus on the cross? Amen.